Amen. Be taking your Bible, please, and turn it again to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read the two verses in verse 1 and 2, because this is really the theme that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks or so, and talking about the transformed mind. It's something that most Christians really don't understand. We read it, we look at the term, but we hadn't done it in depth like we have in the last few weeks. Father, again, we open this book. We thank you for it. Holy Spirit, please bless the study and anoint the teaching from the pulpit to the pew. And may it help us grow in grace and knowledge, which is your divine will for our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We said last week that God empowers those who he employs or who he calls. I think if we didn't understand that, no one would ever step out and serve God at all, because we always fear something that we can't see ahead of time. And we see enough that in our day, especially today more so than ever, of the suffering of God's people in different ways, would be afraid to do anything unless we really knew we could claim the promise that God would empower us to do what needs to be done. We see beyond the censor and the logical thinking of man into the spiritual world where God's at. And he gives us understanding about things that's going to be hereafter as much so as here. We said in the Bible teaches repentance. You don't hear a lot about preaching repentance. When I was a boy coming on years ago, that's one thing you heard a lot. Some of you remember that. You'd go to meetings, and you, especially revival meetings and things like that, there'd be numerous messages preached on repentance and getting right with God before you even think about having a good revival. In the Bible, repentance means change, not the change that our governor's doing either, by the way. It means a different type of change of individual. Reconciliation is really repentance. And reconciliation, is a type of repentance, that is, that you change thoroughly from something to something. You don't just quit something to change, because if you quit and you stalemate and do nothing, there's really no change at all. This change is changing from something to something and hope it'll be much better. We should never assume that real change will come without struggle and without suffering or somehow or another and without prayer. Change comes when it comes to you and I. We've been conformed to this world since the day we were born. So when God comes in and we start having a transformed mind biblically, there's going to come some change that's going to really upset the flesh. One moment with God's Spirit can lead you to a place of repentance that you would not find very enjoyable. You would not find that you enjoyed on your own at all. Brother Gilmore, good to see you, brother. Amen. Good to see him back tonight after his operation. And hope he's doing well. So what we see is that no one repents without seeing the need to repent. The flesh does not repent of its own. You will have to cause the flesh to repent. The flesh doesn't see the need to repent. And I said last week, the flesh never wants to repent. It enjoys what it's doing. It's fallen, it's doomed, it's damned. It cannot be redeemed, and therefore it enjoys what it's doing. And you see it all the time. By the way, do you think that people would do what they do if they didn't enjoy it? Now, sometimes they enjoy sin so much they get involved, and then they get in things they didn't think to get. I've been a lot of folks got been killed or shot somebody or killed somebody, didn't go out and tend to do that, but because they were headed in a direction away from God, got in a situation, and the flesh overtook, and whatever happened, and somebody's in eternity on account of it. So God gives, the flesh never feels the need to repent. But God gives his children understanding to make things right, and he helps us to make adjustments when they're needed. This is called Holy Ghost power, based upon the Word of God. This is knowledge and wisdom that the Bible tells us the beginning of is, of course, to know God. He gives us grace and knowledge. He gives us wisdom to apply knowledge correctly. And when that happens from the mind, the body has to be brought in control. Not only does he give us the wisdom and knowledge, but he also gives us the power to bring it in control. He's made promises of that. Many people, though, obey God to the pressure on the outside. Anytime we come outside pressure and it causes us to obey God, that's only temporary. Have you ever heard somebody say they get in a bad situation, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise you, you might as well forget it. If that's the flesh, it's just a way of looking at an answer for something to get you out of something. By the time a person, there's more to it than just, God, if you just get me out of this mess, I promise you. I guarantee that anybody just has that thought mainly without a conviction power behind it to understand what God means to them. It's just a mean, it's just a statement, and when they get back to a norm again, God will be just as far away than he ever did before. And more than likely, the flesh had convinced it, well, we really did ourselves. God didn't have anything to do with it. And so we get further away from God. There's got to be an inside change before we'd ever understand how God works in our lives. And, of course, that comes through Jesus Christ to be saved, and then it comes to those who are saved by the transforming of our mind, that we begin to understand the true and living God and his ways at that time. He helps us adjust when it's needed to be adjust. Now, when you look at to obey God with pressure on the outside, it'll be temporary. But on the other hand, the power on the inside is going to bring about a change, and here obedience is delight. You see, if a person makes a decision, God, I'm in this mess, please help me get out, and it's an outward thing that brings that, just as quick as it's over with, there's no delight. You're delighted, but it's a delight because you got over what you're involved in. Obedience, when it comes on the inside, there's a delight because you realize God is pleased. You did something that was right, and God was honored, and God was pleased. And he brings an overwhelming peace upon you that you did that which was right. God uses three tools to work in our lives when it's been transformed. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, I think I read last week in verse 13, where it said that, for it is God's will which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God's will, that is again, which worketh in you. He's talking to those who are saved. And he says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God uses three tools to bring this work in us. And, of course, the first one is God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians, you remember in chapter 2, verse 13, I think I read this last week and read it again tonight. He said in verse 13, for this cause we also thank we God without ceasing. Why did Paul say we thank God without ceasing? Because when ye receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us. In other words, when these people at Thessalonica heard the word of God, which was of the apostles, they didn't say that this came from the apostle Paul, like some did. He's just a man. There's nothing thing about God inspiring it. When you heard us, those Christians heard that, they looked at it coming from God. They didn't have the record like we have, all of it, but they had enough to realize that the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth. And he goes on, he said, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And he said, that same word, you who that believe, it works effectually in you. It accomplished the work of God in you in a way that whereas the flesh could never do it and religion could never do it. You received it not as the word of man. I wonder how many times people left here and received what I preach as the word of man rather than the word of God. And you've got it right in your Bible. And I say you, I mean many do. We have it right in the Bible. And if it's Bible and it's preached right, it's preached in context, it's the Word of God. And if God himself was standing here teaching us, it would do. If Jesus was standing here, he'd teach the same thing. You think Jesus and God would teach anything different than what he's got in his Word? Now, we might not understand it. And we might teach it in error because we don't understand it. But I'll tell you this. This book is written in truth, and it would be truth when it came out. They teach. I don't think if they were here today in the flesh, they'd go any more than what they got in this book. This book was finished for us who are Christians to understand God's will for our life and what God wants us to do. So if he had come today, right now, would he tell us anything else? He probably could explain it a lot better than we can, but I believe this is what God wanted his people to know and what this world needed to know about Jesus Christ to become a child of God. And there's no need to add anything to it, and we certainly don't need to take anything away from it. This is sufficient for the age of grace in the church age to get us what's needed to motivate us to do what we need to do for God. Do you not believe that, folks? I believe that. I believe that this is a finished record. That's all that's needed now to do exactly what God would have us to do. And that's what Paul was saying here when he talked about you didn't receive it as the words of men. You received it as the word of God. And I can trust that whether the person receives it or not, it makes my heart glad they do. But it doesn't make, if I know I give it right, I'm satisfied. I'm so glad last night. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, you think I preached long. I preached long last night. I'm sorry. But those people ate it up, I reckon, except my wife. She got sleepy, I think. But it was. And one brother, I don't know, sometimes things move. And a brother came up and he said, Brother Ince, he said, I believe I've seen a man preach his heart out tonight. I couldn't get a better compliment, folks. I couldn't get a better compliment. But God was there. But it's what a blessing when you see people grasp something that you know that this is something that God has given someone rather than just spitting out on something because they want to sound religious a little bit. Here again, the Bible brings about this repentance. The second thing we see is prayer. In Acts chapter 1, not only did we see that the first two is God's word, but prayer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, you find Acts chapter 1, verse 14, I'm sorry. In verse 14, the first thing we see taking place in Acts after the day of Pentecost, it said, these all continue one accord with one accord in prayer. What a blessed thing it would be if God's people could ever continue in one accord in prayer. Well, I'll tell you what, this building would shake if it could happen. And there's always a hindrance to some degree in any place we go today because of that. But these people just got out of the refreshing of the day of Pentecost, and they're in the upper room waiting, and they're together in court in prayer, supplication, not only just in prayer, but in supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then in chapter 4 and verse 31, prayer is so strong here, it shakes the place. He says, and when they had prayed, the Christians of field here, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Isn't it amazing? I love this book. He said the Holy Spirit came and filled that place, shook that place, filled those people. And instead of having getting out of key and nobody knows what everybody's doing, they spoke the word of God plainly. That meant that when they left there, they were fueled up to tell this world about the Lord Jesus Christ. So prayer is a tremendous tool. And then the third thing is suffering. Three tools to work in our lives as God works through us, and suffering. And Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, down a few verses. Not only is it God's word, not only is it prayer, but Peter says this in verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. What do you mean to tell? I need to rejoice when strange fire and things are happening to me that bring suffering? Well, that's what he says to do. He says, rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall may be glad with it, also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory and of God rested upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Well, that covers a wide range of things and other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And again, these three things are the tools in our lives that God uses to give us inside directions to know that we're headed what he would have us to be doing. So repentance is needed to move into God's divine purpose. Repentance is not dangerous, but Satan makes us feel like we'll be embarrassed if we get and show repentance. No, repentance is an important part of your and our life. By the way, I don't believe a man will ever get saved unless he repents of his sin. And I believe God's people never be what they want to be when they know something wrong they don't repent of. That's all there is to it. God wants us to be what he sees in us. Repentance is getting ready to do what God has prepared for us to do, Romans 12. 2, talking about being transformed, And then Romans 8:29 tells us why that we'd be conformed to the image of God's Son. Conforms to be shaped or fashioned like into something or someone, to make the same or similar to. As we forsake our will, we are pressed by the Holy Spirit to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. When we stay in our own will, we are conformed to the pattern of this world. And if you don't be transformed, you will be conformed to this world. Because the transformation that comes through the renewing of our minds, the only thing can counteract what's happening in the flesh as we live every day. You just live. You rub elbows in directions of this world, and you will conform to this world automatically if you don't have an antidote, and that is the Word of God. And that is a transformed mind. Because we cannot be transformed, have a transformed mind, to be conformed to the image of Christ if we've been conformed only to this world. You can't do that. And so God lays it out plainly. Conform again to be shaped and fashioned into something or someone. We should not allow the pattern of this age to shape our character as a child of God. Romans 12:2, he says, be not conformed to this world, eon, again. In Romans 12, he talks about being transformed, to change nature or function of. In this life, we have been conformed to this age for years. 71 years, I'm still have to fight the battle to keep being conformed to this world. We need to be transformed. Prefix trance implies movement. Trance implies movement. That is, translate, transport, transact, transition, transform. Move from one form to another. It's like a tadpole being transformed into a frog in this world. It's like, again, a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly, moving from one to another in a transformation. Conformed unto who we are in Jesus Christ. In God's mind, He wants us to be conformed to the image that's Christ, which should have been after the first Adam, but we lost it in the first Adam, and Jesus Christ has gained it back for us, so to have a transformed mind moves us in that direction, where we can be conformed to the image of God's Son, and that's God's desire for our life. And as we go through that, this is a progressing progress. This starts taking place in the mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, and renew in the spirit of your mind. Paul said to the church of Corinth, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now, we know for a fact that our mind will never be like Christ in this body. But God is saying that this book gives us information that even Christ as God in the flesh, His mind was always locked in with God. And this book can get us who are saved stored towards being locked in with God because we study it and God renews our mind because of that. Only the Holy Spirit knows how to renew our minds correctly. Transforming comes as we seek God's face through the spiritual birth. In Luke 11:9, I think in the book of Matthew also, the Bible says, seek and knock. Ask finders or seekers after they're saved. Seek as gifts are given to the asker, and knock is initiation in our responsibility. If I ask, if I knock, it's because I'm seeking, because I'm asking. I need help. I need to understand. And God gives us that instruction to do that as a child of God. Those who hunger after righteousness will ask and seek and knock. That tells me that an unsaved person will never seek after God. They'll seek after a God, but they will never seek after God like the child of God will, because once you know the true and living God, you want to know more and more and more. I do. I want to know more. I'll tell you this. I want to know more now than I did before I got saved. I just had a little rigid program once in a while. God gives us this great feeling about wanting to know more about God. As God's word takes root in our hearts, our will surrender to His will. Now, I'm laying something here down for a few minutes. I'm going to read something just a few minutes, ladies and gentlemen, because this is what should be happening with a transformed mind. But we've got statistics after statistics all over this country, all over the world, where thousands of people are getting saved, and they're not even doing one thing but going back to the world, living like they did before, with no sign of Christianity. And we have the ability to find those statistics. Something's wrong in today's Christianity, when people are preaching everything but Christ and then tack Christ onto anything other than than been the founder of salvation. Ephesians 5:26 says, "Was sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word." Truth obeyed causes growth. It always causes growth. If I study this book and have truth and follow truth, it will help me to grow in the Lord. So no matter what, who may have impressed us in the past, God's word will always prevail. I've had some people impress me. Man, I was right in the middle of Arminian and five-point Calvinist when I got saved. And I knew, young person, trust the Lord, go to one side and you go to one way and say, that sounds right. And go to the other side and that sounds right. And here you're in the middle, you don't know which way to bounce. Well, you're like that early game of ping pong on television. You're going, boom, 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 boom. That's what you were doing. I was as a young Christian until I will never forget it. I've said before, so one day I stopped at the church drive-in. Well, we went, drove in, and then I said, Lord, I don't know what's right. I just visited one of our friends. I don't know what's right. I'm as confused as a bird in a windstorm. And I said, Lord, please help me. Dear God, I don't care who's right, but I don't know what's right. And I began to ask God daily, as I said this book, what was right. And I thank the Lord, I'm not all right. I think I'm a lot righter than I was. What I was hearing from some of them in those early days when I began to see what God said and how to unravel that for my life. Because the only thing that really matters is how I stand before the Lord anyhow, because when I stand there, I can't stand for you. You can't stand for me. I've got to stand for myself. My wife can't even stand for me. I've got to stand for myself. She can't stand for me. I can't stand for her. She's going to have to stand by for herself. And therefore, you better be sure that your doctrine is right. No matter who we may impress in the past, God's word prevails. So God empowers us as he employs it, and repentance brings change. Only the transformed mind can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once we are placed in Christ, this transformation causes us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and there is power in that knowledge. If you look in John 8:32-33, Jesus made this statement about truth. He said in verse 31, then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, look, if you look at the scene, there's a lot of Jews at this time said they believed in Christ. And that's what Jesus has said. Then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him. There's a lot of Jews that believed in Christ. It seemed like all of them were true believers. But Jesus said to that crowd of people, he said, listen, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Then are you my followers. Don't just say you believe in me. He said, if you continue in my word, that approve to ever who sees you that you are my disciples. Then watch what he says. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice that. Then answer him. We be Abraham's seed. He went forth with that type of trying to describe and defend where they were like they were. You see, the truth itself does not make us free. But knowing the truth does when you act upon what you know. There's a lot of people had this book, Truth in Their Bible, in their home, but it doesn't make them free, let on the coffee table. It don't make them free if they got a beautiful family Bible, there are other generations in it. You have to know that truth and act upon that truth for God to make us really free like he wants us to be. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Here you know what to do, then you do it. And so I've talked about the transformed mind. Now the last thing, I've started out the springs of God. The last thing we'll look at is success. But before I do, I want to show you today. This should bother you because this is what happened. I'm going to read some of these statistics out. These are statistics in last number of years since the 90s and into this year, into 2000, of crusades around the world of people by the thousands said they believe in Christ, and listen what they found when they go back and run a survey on these people. In 1990, a crusade in the United States, there were 600 decisions for Christ in that crusade. 90 days later, they went back to every one of those cards and found every one of those people who made a profession of faith. And they found, they did not find even one who was continuing in the faith. That means, ladies and gentlemen, the crusade created 600 backsliders, evidently, instead of saints of God. In Cleveland, Ohio, an inner city outreach brought 400 decisions. People rejoicing over that. And they went back on a follow-up and could not find a single one who had any supposedly made a decision, not even to say that they made a decision. Those who made it would not even say they made it. In 1991, organizers of Salt Lake City concert encouraged follow-up and discovered less than 5% of those who responded to an altar call during public crusade are living a Christian life 1 year later. That means 95% of those thousands of converts didn't even claim to be a Christian 1 year later. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's telling you there is getting some false converts, and it's mocking God because Christ has not been preached like he is in the Bible. Because if you preach Christ like you should, you're going to have to preach God's law, which brings conversion and repentance, and realize that that law will curse us and condemn us unless we trust Christ as Savior and be free from it. The only thing that frees us from the curse of God's law is the blood of Christ. In 1985, four-day crusade attained 217 decisions. And according to the member of the organization, they said 92% of those fell away. They could not even get them. That had cards fill out when I didn't agree that they were still Christian. In today's evangelism, Ernest Reisinger said one of his outreach events, it lasted 8 days, and there were 68 supposed conversions, and a month later, not one of the converts could be found. A church in Boulder, Colorado, sent out a team to Russia in 1991, obtained 2,550 decisions. The next year, that team went back and began to visit every one of those, and they only found 30 of those that made profession of faith were still continued in their faith. According to Pastor Edmund Murdoch, and Chuck Colson states that for every 100 people making decisions for Christ, only 2 may return for follow-up a few days later. What I'm saying is something's wrong in the churches in getting decisions which is not for salvation. People get it and they say, well, this thing's doing nothing for me. And they begin to look, well, nothing changed. The world's just like the church. He said that, George Barnum said that the majority of people today, 51% minimum, making decisions, leave the church in 6 or 8 weeks. Between 1995 and 2005, the Assembly of God churches reported an amazing 5,339,144 decisions for Christ. Their net gain in attendance was within a few years, was only 221,790. That means that 5,117,354 decisions could not be accounted for later. They had left the church completely. Charles Hacklett, the National Director of Home Missions for the American Assembly of God in the United States, said a soul at the altar does not generate much excitement in some circles because we realize that approximately 95% of every 100 will not become integrated into the church even if they make a profession of faith. In Sacramento, California, a combined crusade yielded 2,000 commitments. One church followed up, and only 52 of those decisions could they find still true. Someone said, well, that's 52, but see what's happened to the others. And by the way, the number gets larger and larger and larger. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? People do not know who Jesus Christ really is. They make a decision because you can get things from him. Name it and claim it. Make a decision because they think. And what happens if they come to Christ for anything other than the salvation of their soul and they don't get one thing that they say they ought to get, they're gone. In England, 400 decisions for a local church. 6 weeks later, only 2 were committed, and could they find? The rest fell away. In November 1970, far back as that number of churches combined, together in Fort Worth, Texas, they secured 30,000 decisions. 6 months later, the follow-up committee could not find 30 still faith and in church. We're living in the last days, folks. We're clove religion. And preaching everything except Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. A mass crusade of 18,000 decisions, yet according to the Church Growth Magazine, 94% failed to become incorporated in a local church. Also in New Zealand, there was Pastor Dennis Grinnell, who traveled to India every year since 1980, reported that he saw 80,000 decision cards stacked in a hut in the city of Ramudri, I guess, he said, the result of the past evangelistic crusades. And he said he maintained that one would be fortunate to go back and find 80 Christians in that 80,000. They got the pieces of paper that they fill out. They trusted Christ as Savior. And when they went back, he said they would be fortunate if they even found 80 people who still said they were saved. A leading United States denomination reported that during 1995, they secured 384,057 decisions, but retained only 22,000 in their fellowship. That meant 361,000 said they weren't supposed to convert, never did get into a church or do anything. In fact, they even would not even say that they had made a profession of faith. In Oklahoma, Nebraska, a pastor of a large church said he was involved with a crusade where 1,300 decisions were made, yet not even one convert continued in the faith when he went back later and began to ask them whether they didn't even claim to be saved. Only 3-6% of those who respond in crusades end up in a local church. That's a problem. And this is a writer for one person who did one of these surveys. He said, I was recently in a city that had a large crusade 18 months earlier. I asked them how many people saved in that crusade ended up in a local church. Not one person who gave his heart to Christ in that crusade ended up in a local church. Not one of them. They went to every one of the cards they had and found them, and not one of them ended up in a local church. You see, what's happening is people have been attached to something that satisfies the flesh and knows nothing what it means to have the soul taken care of for sin. And we're in that mess today. And what we're seeing now, that people don't want to hear doctrine, don't want to hear preaching of the cross, don't want to hear preaching about the blood, because everybody feels they're saved. You know why? Because I made a profession of faith. Did you know, folks? Profession of faith here don't get it. That's just acknowledgement. And a person can acknowledge that Jesus came. Even the devils believe there's a God and tremble. I'm telling you, we've got a job in these days, because you and I who preach Jesus Christ and Him only to be saved are being put in a box and shoved in a corner somewhere or other in society. We don't want you. We believe in Jesus. But then they find out everything that they say Jesus gives to them, many times they don't get it like they think they should. You see, the flesh, it gets anything it wants more. And Jesus Christ is the candy man in heaven that's given us all that we desire in this life. We want more and more and more. Sooner or later, that more is not going to be there. And anybody's looking for God, just that only is going to leave him before it's over with. But you and I who look to him for salvation first, we rejoice all that he gives us. I'm happy about that. But that's not the foremost thing. My relationship to God is not to go to him to get, but to serve. And then I'm thankful for everything he does for me because I serve him. And that's the way it should be. And God pours out the blessings of heaven sometimes on us because of that service. And so here we are now going back from God, seeing where we're at, the state we're in. And he said, be not conformed to this world. We know what the world offers. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 8:29, that we already in God's mind is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, not to this world. And when that happens, we're not only being successful here, but in eternity. And that's the last stage of this study we'll have. Father, thank you again. Lord, we see these statistics and we're understanding now what's going on. Dear Father, most of the time there's a catering to the flesh in large assemblies around, and that which is satisfies the flesh is laid out how to gain more in life rather than we need to be saved. We're sinners. The wage of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And dear Father, I believe everyone in here, especially everyone who's really been born again, would understand a man's heart must be right first before God, before anything else really matters. And then everything matters. What we do, serve, and blessings come, and God shows how much he loves us by blessing us. He blesses us in health. He gives us days. He gives us peace. He gives us the desire of our hearts sometimes. Even when we go through struggle, he's there to know we're not ever alone. What a joy it is to understand who he is, who God is. and know this word has an answer for me as I hide it in my heart. Help me preach it today. I die. The Lord, I pray. I read today where Brother Hal Webbs went to be with the Lord just recently, and the family was saying that when they got around the bed, the last few moments he had his senses, they were singing hymns. And the nurse asked Brother Hal, what was the favorite hymn? He said, the old rugged cross. And his family sung the old rugged cross. And his son, Brother Webb, said that right before, things looked like he was doing a little bit better. And all of a sudden, he raised his hands up in the air, began to bless God. And then suddenly, he said out loud, Father, I'm ready to go home. And died. By the time he got out of his mouth, he died. That's what we're talking about. It's not what we gain in this world. It's what we do for you. And we have that peace even in death when we get ready to go home. But until then, help us know who you are. Help us understand what you're doing, what our purpose is. Give us direction. Give us focus. Anoint in a way that we can understand. Help our mind to be keen if possible and sense to know the will of God for our lives. And then from there, perform it the best of our duty. In Jesus' name we pray.